Congregation, tonight we look at this great prayer of Daniel. And I would like to say by way of introduction that I sometimes wonder if there is anything more commonly misunderstood and misrepresented in the Christian world than this subject of prayer. For what do you see when you take a close look at some of the great prayers of the Bible? Well, it seems to me that you see something in rather sharp contrast to what is commonly thought to be prayer in popular Christian thinking. Here was a great prophet of God. He had received great and marvelous visions of God's plan for the world. And that stimulated him and drove him to a more careful study of the Scriptures. And after pondering and searching the Scriptures carefully, he came to understand from the writings of the prophet Jeremiah that God had allotted a period of 70 years for the captivity in Babylon. And that after that 70 years was ended, God would begin to restore the fortunes of His people again. And so Daniel is now an old man, very old man. And he has seen the collapse of one of the four world empires, the great empire of the Babylonians. And now in the first year of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, the Bible says, and this is literally translated, he set his face toward God to seek prayer and supplication. He set his face toward the Lord God to seek prayer and supplications. Now, one of the slogans that we often hear today is the one that says, prayer changes things. And I certainly wouldn't want to argue that that cannot be said in a perfectly good way, with a perfectly acceptable meaning. But what I would like to point out here is the fact that it certainly does not have the meaning that is often ascribed to prayer in common parlance. Some people will say, if everything is predestined by God and foreordained by God, then what's the use of praying? If God has already determined everything that's going to happen, what is the use of prayer? Well, you know, that might sound logical to the mind of man, but it is the exact opposite of the truth. For what was it that drove Daniel to prayer? It was exactly the certainty of these things. For he says, I observed in the books the number of the years, which was the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. So I gave attention to the Lord God to seek prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God. In other words, it was the very certainty of these things that motivated the prophet to seek God in prayer, most earnestly for his blessing upon Zion. Now that teaches us something very important about prayer, brothers and sisters, and one of the things it teaches us is that we can pray all the more earnestly in the light of what God has revealed in His Word. Now there are some things that God has revealed as absolute certainties. There are other things that God has not revealed as absolute certainties, and you'll notice in the Bible that each of them brings forth a different kind of petition in the people of God. If a missionary, for example, goes out to a foreign land and he encounters great hardship and difficulty. Still, that missionary can pray earnestly and with hope in his heart because he knows from God's holy and infallible word that God is going to gather some from every tongue and tribe and nation until there is a multitude that no man can number to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that sure and certain knowledge, he can come boldly to the throne of grace and ask God to cast down the strongholds of the kingdom of darkness and to bless him as an ambassador of Jesus. Paul tells us that he endured all things for the elect's sake. He went through all that precisely because he knew that God was going to call his elect from the nations. But when it comes to some particular loved one of yours or of mine, someone who perhaps had a covenant background, in early life instructed in the way of the Lord and now has drifted from it, we do not have a revelation from God concerning the particular and individual destiny of that person. And so when we pray in that context, we must always humble our hearts before the sovereign majesty of God and say, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done, O God." In other words, we can plead for the mercy of God, but we must respect his sovereign majesty. But the main point that I want to make is the certainty of God's sovereign control of the future and the fact that that is not against, but rather the very basis of a fervent and effectual prayer. Provided that our desires are in accordance with God's divine revelation. If we desire and seek what God has promised, then the two work in harmony with each other. Now, another thing that is commonly said is that prayer is easy for the child of God. Some of the uninspired hymns, in my judgment, are objectionable for that reason. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, in my humble judgment, does not speak the truth. Here is another one. I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. I love in solitude to shed the penitential tear and all his promises to plead where none but God can hear. I love to think on mercies past and future good implore and all my cares and sorrows cast on him whom I adore. The only trouble with that is that it is far too idealistic to be in harmony with the truth. In actual fact, brothers and sisters, prayer is hard work. And all of the honest saints of God down through history have testified to this fact. Was there ever harder work done by our Lord Jesus Christ than in the garden, where three times he went and prayed, and the sweat came down, as it were, great drops of blood? If prayer is so easy and so natural to the Christian, why couldn't the three disciples of Jesus watch with him for even 1 hour? Why couldn't they do it? Jesus asked them to. But it was such hard work that they decided they'd just give up and go to sleep instead. No wonder Paul the Apostle speaks of prayer as an agonizing. That's what he says in the Greek language. And no wonder in the early church they appointed deacons to relieve the apostles from the task of waiting tables so that they might do the work of the ministry of the Word and prayer. There is a lot of false sentimentality in the poetry that's been written by men about prayer. Now, I'm not saying that there are no times when prayer is natural to human nature. There are. As a matter of fact, there are times when even the ungodly pray. You can read about that in the book of Jonah, when they were out there in the sea, in the middle of the storm, all of them began to pray. I had a friend that was in the military in the Second World War, and he was crossing the ocean in a troop ship, and he had rotated with another fellow where they slept, and while they were awake, they argued religion. One was a Christian Reformed minister, the other one was an atheist, and they argued and argued and argued until there was suddenly a torpedo warning, and suddenly the atheist began to pray. And when the all-clear sign came, he got up and started to argue again, you see. Now, there are times when man will certainly pray, yes. But that doesn't mean that it is easy. No, real prayer is not easy. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher in the 18th century, no, the 19th century, in the English-speaking world once honestly said, "I don't think I've ever prayed for a solid hour in my whole life." Have you? Have you ever prayed, really, for 1 hour in your whole life? Your neighbor, you might know very well that he's going to eternal damnation, and I doubt if you could pray for him for 15 minutes straight. Now, that's the truth, you see, about prayer. The difference between Charles Spurgeon and Daniel the prophet and many people today is just the fact that they were too honest to put a false front before God and man. No, Daniel doesn't say he was a great man of prayer. He says, I set my face toward the Lord God to seek prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, another thing that you can learn from this remarkable prayer of Daniel is the relative unimportance of numbers. And here again, we are victimized in this day in which we live by a false idea of the importance of numbers. I don't mean by that that Daniel didn't desire for others to pray with him. Even Jesus desired that. He asked the three inner circle disciples to pray with him in the garden. We all feel the need for others to join with us in the intercessions and prayers of the kingdom of God. But what I mean is, Daniel had no idea at all that the effectual reality of prayer depended upon numbers. No, he agreed with the Apostle James, who said, "The effectual and fervent prayer of one man avails much with the Lord." Some of the evangelists of our modern era say that they will not go to Chicago to have evangelistic meetings unless there is a great united campaign of prayer on the part of the churches. If all of the churches are willing to work together, this is what we found down in Auckland, New Zealand, when one of the American evangelists was to come there. He wouldn't come unless all of the churches agreed to work together. And the literature said we must saturate the throne of grace with prayer, and then we can expect God's blessing. Well, Charles, pardon me, the late Peter Eldersveld, the minister of the Back to God Hour, once said, "God is not a congressman. He is not influenced by the number of letters he gets on one side or the other of a current issue." No, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much Now Baal, he may not be able to hear until you have 450 men screaming and cutting themselves with knives and crying out. The Bible says even then he couldn't hear. But the true God, Jehovah, heard only one prayer at the end of the day in a quiet voice by the prophet Elijah, and fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the offering but also the altar and the water and even the stones. This modern idea that the power of prayer is found in the number of people who do it is not really Christian but pagan. Jesus Christ himself said we must not be as the heathen who think that they will be heard for their much speaking. And then he went on to teach his disciples one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. I want then to also ask you to take note of the fact that Daniel's prayer was effectual. For it was soon after he wrestled with God in prayer that the answer came. As a matter of fact, he says, while I was speaking and praying, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me and said, Daniel, I have come to give you insight and understanding. See, God was already answering the prophet even while he was praying. You see, in a sense, all things are predestined and foreordained. We should never have any doubt about that. The dependability of the universe in which we live and the destiny to which we aspire depends on that. But you know, that doesn't make any less important. Rather, the opposite. It makes even more important the prayers of God's people. For God does use them as an indispensable means to the end that He has ordained. Putting it in the context of God's sovereign and everlasting decree, there never would have been a recovery without the prayer of the prophet Daniel. I haven't a doubt in this world that God had chosen before the foundation of the world that Augustine, the mighty church father, after living a life of sin and immorality, would be converted and become one of the greatest lights in the history of the church. I haven't any doubt that that was God's eternal purpose and plan. But I also haven't any doubt that Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, was quite right when he said, Augustine is a son of tears because of the pleading and tearful prayers of his mother. He said, it is impossible that a son of a woman like that could fail to find salvation. So make sure that you never cease to pray with tears that God will grant faith and repentance to those that you know, like Augustine. But now let me say finally something about the amazing content of this prayer. For to my mind, the thing that stands out most sharply in it is the way in which the prophet identified himself with the sins of his people. Now we might imagine that Daniel wouldn't do that. For he certainly stands, does he not, in bold relief and contrast with the ungodly, prevailing attitude among the children of Israel. Now we know how ungodly and unfaithful they were, and we know why God sent them off there into captivity. And we know that even from his youth, Daniel stood out by contrast as a man of great conviction and godliness. So we might have imagined that Daniel would say, well, I'm not guilty of these sins. They're not mine. But Daniel doesn't do that. If you go through that prayer again, you'll notice that all the way through it, he prays after the model of our Lord himself. You know, our Lord taught us to pray in the plural, not the singular. Not to say my Father, but our Father. And forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Daniel began to confess the sins of the nation of Israel as his own responsibility and as a thing in which he himself had a share. And you know, that's a very rare thing today, that we really understand fully the corporate reality of the Church of God in our generation. Take, for instance, the liberalism of the old United Presbyterian Church. That happens to be the church of my fathers. And you all know what happened to that church. It fell by the wayside. It departed from the truth and came under the terrible and destructive power of liberalism. Now, am I responsible for that? I took my stand against it. I withdrew from it. Do I then need to pray a prayer like the prayer of Daniel in which I confess the sins of that church as my own? Well, certainly if I'm biblical, I do. Because you'll notice here that Daniel takes into account the sins of his fathers, the sins of the kings, and indeed, he says, all Israel is involved and implicated in this. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. And you know, that's really true. We all lament, and I hope deeply lament, what has happened to the Protestant churches of America. It is hard to believe that we could have so much 50, 100 years ago and have so little today. But we're guilty too. We are guilty too. For we have not been as faithful as we should. Our lifestyle does not show enough difference for us to say we're not involved. And we haven't been so faithful in witnessing to our friends, have we? We've been rather complacent about what is happening to them, haven't we? We don't care as we should. We don't warn as we ought. We don't pray as the situation requires. Daniel knew very well that God had a controversy with his people, and he longed to see the blessing of God restored and God smile once again upon his people. And the only way that ever begins to come is by way of repentance. As we humbly confess the truth before God and plead for his mercy. So the first thing that Daniel did was to indulge in some right theological thinking. Oh God, he said, you're holy. And look at us, he says. Look at us. How wretched, miserable, and ungodly we have been. And then what does he base his plea upon? It's the same as you find all the way through the Bible. On God's unmerited favor. And the only argument that Daniel can give for it is God's concern for his own honor. You brought us out of the land of Egypt. We are your people. Called by your name, O God, he says, here for your own sake. Do not delay because your city and your people are called by your name. You see the purity of the motive? He's not thinking of Israel primarily. He's thinking of God's honor. How tragic it would be if the true and living God, who brought Israel out of the house of bondage to establish them as His people, as the light of the world, how tragic if God had to admit failure and defeat. That's the greatest concern of the prophet. And he says, oh God, don't do that for your own sake. So you'll not be put to shame. So the whole world won't see that you can do it. God, have mercy upon us again. And when God heard that prayer, God began to send the answer. Now, isn't that the reason why we still don't see a real revival in America? The church as a whole has not faced up to the enormity of its unfaithfulness and apostasy. And let me say with all due respect, neither have we as Orthodox Presbyterians. God gave us more than anybody else, and we have had far too little zeal for the Lord's house as our response. We have been far too much in conformity with the prevailing mores that we see around us. And we have had far too little zeal for the things of our God. And if we are to be revived, it's going to have to come from a heart that is poured out before the Lord after the manner of Daniel the prophet. Do you ever wonder why Scotland was so bright in the days of the Reformation? Well, I wouldn't presume to give you all the reasons, but I can give you one reason. John Knox, the great reformer, cried out and he said, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. And God gave him Scotland. And there was a great reformation. Well, these are the things that we can learn from this great prayer of Daniel. So let us not deceive ourselves that prayer is easy. It's hard work. It's not easy to do what Daniel did. But brothers and sisters, let us encourage our hearts that the effectual, fervent prayer of even one righteous man avails much in the sight of our God. And may the Lord enable us so to prayer. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you tonight, O God, for this portion of your holy word, this great prayer of the prophet Daniel. We thank you that at that dark hour in the history of your kingdom, there was a man who cared enough to agonize in prayer. We confess, O God, that we have been very wicked because we have not cared enough. No, we really haven't. Forgive us. Touch us deeply by your Holy Spirit so that we will begin to care and pray to you. For we know good and well that no human resources will really do anything to change the downward trend. Only you can do it, and no other. O God, help us to cry out to you in such a way that you will also hear us and open the floodgates of blessing again. This we ask for Jesus' sake only. Amen.